For those of you online, again, welcome to worship. Been an exciting morning so far. And if you're new with us today, we're in a series called Access Granted. And what we're thinking about in this series is how do we give access to the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only around the world, as we've seen a little bit in Slovakia, but right here at home and through our lives as we engage and talk with people. The first week really talked about who is Jesus and how is he the most accessible person the world has ever known. In that, we took away three core pieces. One is, as Jesus preaches about in the Sermon on the Mount, if we have a judging heart, we close doors to the gospel of others. He says, don't judge lest you be judged. Secondly, he says, what opens doors is treating one another as you would want to be treated. That begins to open doors of conversation and the gospel for others. Third thing we took away from that week is we don't need to worry about where people are or what they've been going on or what ideology they have. The point is to get them to Jesus. What we sang about in that last song is we get to Jesus, things begin to change. And that brings access that gives us the opportunity. Last week, we dug into this thing called faith. And the Bible speaks a lot about faith. And it says we have access through faith in all the promises that God would have for us. So what we evaluated last week is what things are we missing because of lack of faith? And what would it be if we entered into various aspects? So we looked at a lot of stories in the scriptures where people came to Jesus through faith and received access to some incredible miracles in their lives that were available for them. Listen, folks, we don't want to miss these things. We want to receive them through faith. If you missed any of those messages, go online. You can pick them up. Today, I want to dive into this open door of forgiveness. What does that look like? What does it mean for you and me in real life today? How is it giving us access as human beings into this eternal life, this forgiven life that Jesus would have for us? So I want to dive in today, right into that. You have some sermon notes that you can follow along. Some of the passages are there. I've given you some materials to study at home as well that you can go a little bit deeper. But I want to open up with Paul's writing in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And Paul says this, and it says, for everyone has sinned. Say that with me. Everyone has sinned. You just confessed to sin, okay? Because you're included in that everyone. Thank you very much. You are absolved of your sin. The Lord Jesus forgives you. Let's go on. It says, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Okay, soak that in for a minute. We all fall short of God's. We're not talking about falling short of your standard or my standard. We're falling short of God's standard. See, that's where we sometimes get off, is whose standard are we measuring here? What are we looking at? There's only one measuring rod, and it's the Creator who made you and me in the world, okay? That is the standard. But he goes on in verse 24, yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. Imagine that, made right in his sight when we are sinners and we're falling short. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sin. The penalty of our sin. Well, Paul spoke about the penalty of that sin earlier in his writing. And what was the penalty of sin? Anybody know? What are the wages of sin? The wages of sin are death, okay? So we know that when we sin, we are apart from God, all right? So the wages of sin, if we sin, we die. So the only way we can live with God forever is to have that sin forgiven. It's kind of, but that's where sometimes we get off as people. We have a different channel by which we're looking at a standard, so we don't often see our sin. How many of you have a live Christmas tree at Christmas? Some of you. How many of you have a plastic one? Okay, you just admitted that. Glad you can. But you know, there is that scent spray you can put on it that makes it smell like a real one, right? Okay, but you don't have to pay for it over and over and over again. But you know, for those of you who have live trees, when you cut that tree down, what happens? You've killed it. It's reality. Yeah. It looks alive for a month, but it's really dead. Okay? That's what it is in this world when we're living in sin. Okay? It's like we're dead. If we're cut off from the only person who gives us life, and that's God, then we're on our way out, all right? The only way we get eternity is if God breathes life into us again through eternity. When Paul's saying you are made right through Jesus Christ on the cross, what he's saying is, although you are dead, you are now made alive because God is breathing life into you by the price that his son paid for your sin. So then you are now made right. Not that your sin or my sin that was wrong is now made right. It's that we have been forgiven, and therefore we are now made right before God. We're in a right relationship before God. That's what he's talking about. So it's really important to begin to understand this huge open door of forgiveness. And the key to understanding a huge open door of forgiveness is understanding that we all sin and we fall short of the glory of God. Okay, so what does that mean for us really in everyday life? What it means is we don't have to make excuses for sin. All right, you ever tried to excuse your sin? You don't have to raise your hand on that one. Ever blamed shift your sin away? Ever said everybody's doing it, it must not be a sin? Ever got in those places by which you said, I'm just a victim, I can't help it? See, we kind of live in our humanness. We're always in this place by which I'm not really as bad as you think I am. What did Paul say? All sin and fall short of the glory of God. So having a reality to the truth is really, really important. Satan's big tool that he likes to use is sin blindness. He loves to make us not see our need for God by not seeing our sin and not owning up to that aspect of sin. It's a struggle for every one of us. When is the last time that you've heard a politician say, I'm sorry? I can't remember. How difficult is it for you in your relationships to say, I'm sorry? I'll let you process that. But I know when I sit with couples and they're working out struggles that are going on, that word, I'm sorry, is so hard to come by. Why is that? Because we just don't want to be wrong. Our pride, that sin of pride, keeps us from being in a place by which I want to say I'm sorry. And you know, it may not be safe. If I say that I am sorry or that I've done something wrong, then I can be judged. We live in a cancel culture, don't we? If we do something that culture doesn't agree with, you are canceled. You're considered wrong. It's not safe to admit sin. And many times we feel like in our relationship, in our marriage, it's not safe to say I'm sorry because I will be judged. And they'll hold it against me. And every time I see my spouse, I'm thinking in the back of my mind, I told them that. And the relationship kind of feels weird. So I'll just bury it. The problem with burying it, it doesn't go away. And the problem with not confessing it, it's not forgiven. And the problem of not confessing and not forgiving it means it can't be cleansed. And it sits inside and it grows like a cancer. Paul says it clearly in Romans 3. We all sin. We fall short of the glory of God. We need to understand our sin context so that we know that we need to go to God, ask for his forgiveness, and we be made right. See, the moment we confess sin, we get a chance to be healed of it. In any relational dynamic, once the sin gets on the table and it can be dealt with and healing can begin to happen. So what we sang in that last song, Come to Jesus, he can do anything. But if we don't feel we need him, we're in sin blindness. 1 John writes it like this. In 1 John, he writes in chapter 1, verse 8, he says, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves, right? He's not saying you're fooling God. He's saying you're fooling yourself and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sin to him, God, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all that is not right or all that is wicked within us. Hear the good news here? If we confess sin, which means we acknowledge, man, I'm sinful. Even if you can't confess it to your spouse, even if you can't confess it to your friends, even if you can't get up and say it to the group, start with God. See, we've created a culture environment by which it's not safe to confess. But if you start with God, he'll begin to heal your heart. It allows you to begin to move that to others that need to hear it, that give you the opportunity and accountability for growth. In the book of Genesis, God created us in his own image. He made us male and female in his own image, and he created us. And when he looked at us, all of us, every one of us, all of us sinners in the world, he said, that's good. We already have a framework for the glory of God. We always have a place by which God is wanting to bring us back. He doesn't want to abandon us. He wants the open door of forgiveness to be able to be with him. But right after that, in chapter 3 of Genesis, comes the fall. And what does the fall consist of? The fall means that Satan came in there, characterized in the serpent, and it speaks to all humanity, and he begins to tempt Adam and Eve, man and woman, begins to tempt them with a classic aspect of sin blindness. Begins to say that, you know, God said, do not eat from that tree in the center of the garden, because if you do, you'll be like God, you'll know good and evil. And he says, but God doesn't really mean that. You know, if you ate from it, you might actually be more like God. And they're going, isn't that what I want to be, more like God? And what Satan really meant is you'll be your own God. You'll create your own standard. You'll live life and you won't. You'll fall short of God's glorious standard. And they said, well, if we can be our own God and whatever we feel is right we can do, then let's eat from this tree. And so they did. Now, the next scene is interesting. The next scene comes about, God meets them in the garden, and they walk together. It was a tradition they had from the moment they were created. There was an intimate relationship in which they walked together in the midst of the garden. So that same night, God meets them in the garden. This time, where are they? They're not there. You see, when we begin to fall short of God's standard, and we all do, there's a symptom that follows. And the symptom that follows is hiding ourselves, or what we might call self-exclusion. God goes looking for them, and where are they? They've hidden, and he finds them. God will always find you. You cannot hide from him. They are hiding, and God finds them, and they say, well, we hid from you. And said, why did you hide? Because we were naked. How did you know you were naked? Because we ate from the tree. Now, the interesting thing is here, when sin and brokenness that is in our lives begins to intersect and offend the other, and it happens, often what we do is hide. The relationship no longer feels the same. And we have to work it out. It's a part of what happens with every one of us in the room. If I sin against Marilyn and I hurt her, then I come home in the evening and it doesn't feel the same. It kind of feels like I just want to go do my own thing, and I really don't want to have the conversation because I'm a little embarrassed and ashamed. Or that's just like Adam and Eve, isn't it? It's human nature that we live that way and we do that. And it takes an intersection to be able to bring that back, to come out of hiding, to confess a sin, and to be able to receive forgiveness. But what if it's not safe? What if I just want to sweep it under? And there was interesting, one of the news channels the other night I saw, it says, marriage problems. And they were going to have one of the newscasters that were going to speak on the quiet leaving of marriage and what to do about it. I thought, well, that's interesting. There's going to be a story on what to do about the quiet leaving of marriage. What is the quiet leaving of marriage? It's hiding. Things have built up so much, just slipping away. I talk less. I engage less. I begin to find something elsewhere. And slowly, little by little, there's no relation. Isn't that what Adam and Eve really would have liked, is that God wouldn't show up that night? And let me tell you the truth. There are millions of people right outside those doors who are hiding from God because they're sinned and they are broken and they believe that they are not worthy to come into church. They believe that God couldn't possibly love them. And guess when that hiding is going to end? When you come looking for them. That's a tough reality, isn't it? Because hiding never ends until someone finds you. God came looking for Adam and Eve because he valued the relationship that much. He created them in his image and he loved them, so he was not going to let them go. If you watch Jesus in the New Testament, Jesus sought out sinners and broken people. Why? Because they were not going to seek him out. He went to the tax collector's office. He sought Zacchaeus. He went to the woman at the well. He went to all those because they were hiding from God. And it takes a physical human being to break down that barrier and say, wait a minute, there is an open door for forgiveness. Just come. Now, the second thing that happens, and it happened to Adam and Eve, is excuses. He says, how do you know you're naked? Well, the woman made me do it. That woman you gave me. How well is that going to work in a relationship? She's causing me to sin. Talk about blame shifting. I hear that in politicians all the time. It's their fault. They're the bad ones. That woman, I always tell guys, don't say that. Don't say that. Whatever you mean, do not say that. And the woman goes, it's not my fault. That serpent you gave me caused me to do it. It eventually circles back to God's the bad guy. God's not the bad guy. God is the guy that's seeking you while you're hiding. God is the guy who loves you more than anybody on the face of the earth ever will. And has an open door of forgiveness through his son Jesus Christ that says, and I want nothing to stand between us. No matter what you've done or where you're at now, just come. His passion is for you, and his desire is for you always. So how did he do it? How did he do it? It's because Jesus was such a bringer of grace. A bringer of grace. Think about your life. How do you meet others? You meet them in judgment, or are you a bringer of grace? I think about all the places that Jesus went. I think about him sitting in the place at the table where he says there were sinners and tax collectors and others. And yet they could be having dinner together, and Jesus says, you need a physician, you're sick. He was a bringer of grace. I call it the scandal of forgiveness. Whenever you tell somebody they're forgiven, what are you also telling them? You're a sinner. If I tell Marilyn I forgive you, then she's got to admit she sinned, right? Are you going to say, what are you talking about, you know? You know, it's what one of my high school professors said, it's a sticky wicket. It's how do we live such open and tolerant and accepted, but still have this standard in which there's an absolute truth? We can only do that when we live so grace-filled that we can say, I can meet you even though you have a different ideology, you have a different way of thinking, you have a different lifestyle, you have a different thought pattern, you've been in these situations in your life, but my role is to love you to Jesus. That's a bringer of grace. How much the world needs that in order to give access to the one who can save them. Doesn't that make sense? Jesus did it all the time. You'll see in some of the images, and I put some of them in your outline for you, one like the story of Legion in Mark chapter 1. They called his name Legion because he was filled with a legion of demons. He was going through stuff in life that made him far from God. Filled with evil and brokenness and struggle. He was cast out. Nobody wanted to be near him, around him. You can put that in any context you want in our society, but what it is people are filled with stuff that's eating them alive. It might be addictions or brokenness or evil thoughts or patterns or things of their childhood or things of their adulthood, whatever it is. As the song says, bring them to Jesus. He can change everything. And he comes to Legion, and he casts out the demons. And Legion's now set free for the first time in his life. And he goes and tells everybody what Jesus has done for him. Jesus was a bringer of grace, not accusation, but grace. We see another one about a woman caught in adultery. Here she is, he's going through the town, and this woman who's committed adultery, there's all these men, probably all men, standing around with stones in their hand because the law said that if you committed adultery in that culture, you could be stoned to death. Imagine if that was in Charlotte City Square. I don't think that'd go over very well. Jesus walks in the scene. You kind of imagine if this is the woman, Jesus goes like this. Whoever among you has not sinned, go ahead and throw stones. And he bends down and he writes in the sand. He says it again. He writes some more. I often wonder what he wrote in the sand. I think he probably was writing their names and their sins. Because they all dropped their stones and walked away. Because no one wants to admit that they're sinless. You see, one of the problems was when Jesus says, I didn't come to meet those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. In that group, who are actually sinners? Everyone. Some just think they aren't. And he looks at this woman when everybody is gone, and he says, are there any accusers here? And she says, no. He says, well, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. Hear that? It's a bringer of grace. Allowed her open door of forgiveness in what that looks like. And there are many stories. The story of the prodigal son, I put in the outline, read it this week. The story of the rich fool, one who thinks that richness means that I've got everything I need and I don't need God. You know, we've talked about all of us have aspects of poverty, whatever that is. It may not be economic, but it may be other aspects of poverty. Richness means I got it all taken care of. And Jesus has a way as a bringer of grace to put things straight. It's interesting in Luke 12, he says this, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. Imagine that. He just nails it. But he's opening this door of forgiveness. I want to close out with this last one. And I want to look at the life of Jonah. Anybody ever heard of Jonah? Some of you have. Old Testament story. Maybe if you've heard a little about it, you know Jonah's the guy that got swallowed by the whale. Oh, that's him. Yes, that's him. But interesting, Jonah was sent to give access to the gospel. I mean, that was his role. And Jonah was going to be sent to this place called Nineveh that was evil and broken and far from God. But guess what? Jonah didn't like the Ninevites. Jonah didn't like what they stood for. He didn't like how they acted. He didn't like the decisions they made. So, but God said, I want you to go to them, and I want you to preach the gospel. But here's the truth of it. Jonah knew that if he would actually give access to the gospel to these people who were evil and broken, they would actually convert. And where was Jonah's heart? He didn't want them to convert. So Jonah takes a side trip to Tarshish. He gets on a ship. They find out he's a prophet. So they kick him off the boat, throw him out into the ocean. He gets swallowed by a whale. He spit up on the shores of Nineveh. God said, I told you to go to Nineveh. Just go, folks. It's going to be okay. You might get a little wet on the way, but just go. He goes into Nineveh. And with all the enthusiasm in the world of Eeyore, all right, guys, you're a mess. Repent of your sins. God will forgive you. And I'm out of here. And they all give their lives to God. And here's how it ends up. Jonah chapter 4. It's awesome. He says, so he complained. Jonah complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are merciful and compassionate God. You are slow to get angry, filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead and alive than to see those people know you. Wow. See, part of the problem of access is having a Jonah heart. And that's where all of us have to meet our own selves. We don't like them. I don't like what you stand for. I don't like the way you live. I don't like that about you, so therefore, I don't want to engage you. That's a Jonah heart. But a Jesus heart knows all of that is true. But it says, you're more valuable to God than the sin that I see. And I want you to know the open door of forgiveness so you may be with your Father forever. That's a work on my soul and maybe on yours. Because the open door of forgiveness is access. And it starts with us as the church. People who confess that Jesus Christ died on the cross to forgive me and you of our sin. We're the first ones that know without a doubt that we are sinners and we fall short of the glory of God and we have made our own standards. But in reality, there's only one. And we need Jesus. And because he was graceful enough to save me, I want to be graceful enough to share that gospel to those who are not like me. Because God made them to. Fair enough? That's access. And it takes a personal invitation. It means chasing down those who are hiding and saying, I'm not going to let you stay there. Good? We got some work to do. But hallelujah, God has given us some time. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us so very much. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you, Father, for opening our eyes that we're not blind to sin. And we're not blind to your grace and for what Jesus did for us on the cross. We see ourselves as we are and we see you as you are, gracious and merciful, abounding with steadfast love, seeking to the ends of the earth those that are far from you and chasing us down until you bring us home. Father, may we grow that heart in us and may your Holy Spirit move powerfully. Father, today I pray that you will do that work in every land. As we prayed earlier for Slovakia, that your Spirit would go before and you would open doors and soften hearts, that when the word comes and invitation's there, just come and be with Jesus. He will do whatever he wants to do. A bringer of grace. And Father, for anyone in this room, for anyone online that has not asked you to be the center of their life, Father, we pray right now that we admit that we are sinners and we're in need of grace. Father, we accept your gift of forgiveness on the cross as we confess our sins. And we ask you to be the Lord of our life. We want your Holy Spirit to stir in each of us. And we claim you as Lord and we want to follow you all the days of our life. We thank you, Jesus. And we love you. In Jesus, we pray. Amen.